Turn in your scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 27. We'll be reading 1 Samuel 27 verse 1 through 28 verse 2. Once again, as you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerizzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go down to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkey, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern areas of the Kenites." David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, "Thus David did." And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever." Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. A few years ago, we won a ticket to a magic show in which the magician performed all sorts of amazing tricks. Try as we might, as carefully and as attentively as we could, we simply could not figure out how in the world they performed those tricks. I sat there and I looked and I stared and I could see nothing. And yet they did these amazing illusions. We looked very closely to see if we could look past the smoke and mirrors. At times the smoke obscured from our sight what they were doing. At other times, the mirrors tricked our eyes and tricked us into believing that what we were seeing was actually reality. You see, these tricks, the smoke and mirror, was designed to deceive and amaze us so that we would believe that something was actually better than it really was. Have you ever watched a magic show? Have you ever been stunned by the unbelievability of the show? You did know that it was all an illusion, didn't you? I remember seeing, I think it was David Copperfield, well, I didn't see it, I saw it on TV many years ago, make, what was it, the Empire State Building disappear or something like that? An illusion. So much of what is portrayed as reality is an illusion. But you do know that sometimes illusions are used to protect us. I think of in World War II that they would create these bookshelves and have a trap door behind it so that those who were running from the German authorities could hide, creating the illusion of a solid wall when actually it wasn't. You see, this is exactly what David has created in our text. He has created this illusion of disloyalty to Israel, all the while defending her in the plain sight of his enemy. David has just left Saul for the last time. Saul has been doggedly on his heels, seeking to destroy him. David had no rest anywhere at any time. He did not have anyone that he could really trust, as the Ziphites and others would betray him and say, "Hey, by the way, Saul, David is in the wilderness of Maon. We know exactly where he is. Why don't you come on and bring your men, 3,000 choice men, and arrest him and have your way with him. Do with him as you will." But time and time again, God protected David, kept him safe. Twice David had the opportunity to destroy Saul, and twice David refused to do so. He was not willing to consent to Saul's death. Not when he was in the cave at Adullam, not when he was sleeping in the middle of the camp in the early hours of the morning, because David believed that Saul was the anointed of God and that anyone who raised his hand against the Lord's anointed would be guilty. And so he refuses to do the easy thing. Eliminate Saul, eliminate the threat, take the throne of Israel and be done with it. But that's not what David did. Having left Saul this last time, he finds himself in a difficult predicament. He finds himself wondering what is going to become of him. As Saul has picked up his dogged pursuit of David again, David finds himself despairing of peace and rest as long as he is within Saul's reach. And within Saul's reach is defined as anywhere within the boundaries of the land of Israel. And so David decides to flee to Gath, which was one of the five major Philistine cities: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. The city of Gath was directly east of Bethlehem, about 21 miles or so, and it was geographically closer to Saul, who was camped in or had set up his throne in Gibeah, which was about 25 miles away, than he was in the wilderness of Maon, which was a considerably further distance away. But David was safe because there was something called a border, and protecting that border was the army of an enemy, the army of the Philistines. And so David goes to Gath, to one of the five major cities, to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. Now, notice here that when Achish is described, unlike in chapter 21, I believe it was, in chapter 21, Achish is just described simply as Achish, the king of Gath. Here he is described with his proper name, the son of Maok, to distinguish exactly which king he was talking about. It is possible some have come to understand that Achish is a divine title, something similar to Pharaoh or something similar to Caesar. When you refer to the kings of Egypt, you often talk about them as pharaohs, or you talk about the ruler of the Roman Empire, you call them Caesars. Well, the rulers of the Philistines were called Achish. And this particular Achish was the son of Maok. Could very well have been a very different person than the one who had chased David off before. And it does not appear that there has been a long time between David's first flight to Gath after fleeing from Saul, and after Saul persecuted and killed the priests, and this time. And certainly the Philistines would not have forgotten David. The song, he has killed his thousands, and Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s, continues to ring in their ears. But what's the difference here? The difference here is that David comes now with 600 armed men. He is not just an individual who looks kind of seedy and is wanting a place to stay. No, he's coming with his own band of mercenaries, as it were. And Achish, son of Maok, he received David and trusted David, or else he would have killed him. But David was not content in Gath. He wanted a place of his own. And so he approaches Achish and asks for a place and is given Ziklag. Ziklag is in way much further south, 25 miles south of Gath. And it's actually closer to Gaza, another of the big Philistine cities. But it is located also in the territory belonging to Simeon and to Judah. This was part of that territory that God had given to the people of Israel as part of their promised land, but they had never taken it because the Israelites had refused to obey God and utterly destroy the inhabitants of that land. And so the Geshurites, the Gerzites, the Amalekites, they are all dwellers in this land, in the southern regions. And David attacks them and kills them. You see, they are the nations that are under the ban because of their sin. They are the ones whom God thrust out of the land of Egypt. And they lived in the Negev. That is, in sometimes it's translated as southern, sometimes it's translated as the wilderness, sometimes it's given its proper title. They were dwelling in the southern regions. And you remember that part of Saul's problem was that he was commanded by God to destroy the Amalekites, but didn't. And it seems that there were some who escaped the slaughter of that time, and they regrouped and they lived in the Negev. And so there were more Amalekites that would provide opposition for David. And David, when asked by Achish, "Where have you been?" he describes regions, not peoples, upon whom he has made raids. He talks about the Jerahmeelites, who are descendants of Jerahmeel, who was the firstborn of Hezron, one of the descendants of Judah. They were of David's tribe. He also describes the Kenites. These were foreigners who had adopted Israelite religion and culture. It's something interesting about the Kenites in Numbers chapter 12. When Balaam is brought by Balak to curse the Israelites, part of Balaam's blessing is that he looked on the Kenites, we're told, and he took up his oracle and said, "Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock." This was a tribe that were adopted into the people of Israel. And remember, in the time of Judges, Heber the Kenite, who had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent within Israel. These were all allies of the people of Israel and of David. And so last time we looked at this passage, you saw that godly men desire God's approval more than men, as Saul wanted nothing more than to be approved by David. But I want you to notice this time that you are to be careful what you tell yourself. You'll see David's despair, David's deceit, and David's dilemma. First of all, David's despair. Notice how the passage opens. "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul.'" You see, David begins by telling himself something. He begins speaking to himself, thinking about the situation in which he finds himself. And we find that when we trust what we tell ourselves, you will see that we sometimes put ourselves in very difficult situations. For it's very easy to take our eyes off of God, even after multiple affirmations of God's blessing. And isn't that what David had experienced? Time and again, God had delivered David from Saul's hand. He'd even brought Saul and put him in David's hand. And David trusted in the Lord. You saw that also with Nabal. as David was about to seek revenge on him, but refused to do so. And here in our passage, it opens when David said in his heart. At the heart of this verse, there is a lack of trust. Lack of trust in what God has to say. Notice what he says, "Now I shall perish." Literally, "I shall be swept away." All he could see was the immediate situation, the difficulties and the trials that he faced. How weary he was of running from place to place. He says, "There is nothing better for me." He's saying there is only one option that I can see. There's only one possibility that is set before my eyes. There's only one thing that I can think of doing so that I won't be swept away by the hand of Saul. He says that I will speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. What's interesting here is that it appears safer for David in Philistia than it does to live and to be in his own homeland. He'd rather face the danger of the sworn enemy of the Israelites than to face the dogged wrath of the king of Israel. He says, "There's nothing better for me. I don't want to be swept away. I don't want to be destroyed by the hand of Saul. It's obvious Saul is not going to give up. So if I go to Philistia, if I live among the Philistines, then Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. He will give up the search because I'm no longer in the land." And notice he says in any part of Israel. It didn't matter where David ran within the confines of the nation of Israel. Saul was determined to get him. "And so I shall escape," he says. "I will find safety and refuge in and among his enemies." What's the problem here? What is David's difficulty? What is the cause of David's despair? It is that he has taken his sights off of God. Yes, David trusted God and he loved him. But the practical fact of the matter is that he did not feel safe and secure. And he did not want to continue living a life that was on the run. And it wore him down. So that the only thing he could think of is, "What can I do to escape?" I want you to notice something else in this passage as well. Where is God in this chapter? Now we know he's working in the background. But it's as if God has dropped out of the passage. We find ourselves seeing David take matters into his own hand. And so what does David do? He emigrates with his men. David arose and went with the 600 men who were with him. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, verses 2 and 3. David convinces himself that it's safer to live in the midst of the enemy than among family. And so he arose and he takes his men and he takes his family and they go to Gath. The interesting thing is they are received. They have refugee status with Achish. Now Achish may have viewed David and his men as mercenaries, violent men, men who would be useful to him in consolidating his power, in protecting him in his rule. Achish certainly also knew of Saul's preoccupation with David's destruction. He knew that David must be dangerous to the Israelites. Why else would Saul spend so much energy in seeking his destruction? And so David, we're told, lives at Gath. He lives in the midst of his pagan enemies. But not only does David and his 600 men live there, but their whole households do. We're told that David and his two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, also emigrate to Philistia. They all seek refuge there. Their families would also live among the enemies, and this also would put them in danger as well. David knew he couldn't leave them in Israel. Saul might find a way to leverage them, to force him to come back, to give himself up and thus be destroyed. And Saul was told, "David has fled." and so he sought him no more. Word quickly got back to Saul. David is out of reach. He's hiding among the enemy. So he sought him no more. David was correct. Humanly speaking, David was 100% correct. But was this the right decision? This remains yet to be seen. And so David, we're told, lives and dwells among the people at Gath. But he's still not secure. He still struggles. And so he approaches Achish and he says, "If I have found favor in your sight, verse 5, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there." What's interesting is that David has direct contact with Achish. He has a personal audience with him. He begins his request by saying, "If I have found favor in your sight." David had established trust and enjoyed favorable relationship, it seems, for Achish responds to his request. He says, "Let them give me a place." He did not want to continue to live in Gath, "that I may dwell there." He wants to move away from the close proximity of Gath. He wants to get away from under the watchful eye of Achish. He doesn't like that close scrutiny that he's subjected to in the city of Gath. Just as he found himself in a difficult place, not much safety in Israel, so in Gath, similar, but not quite the same. He says, "Give me a place that I may dwell there." You see, perhaps also David faced the animosity of the residents from Gath. They hadn't forgotten the songs concerning David. And while he was safe from Saul in Gath, he wasn't secure in Gath. One wrong move and bam, David would be dead and their households. And he asked, "Why should your servant dwell in the royal city?" There's this appearance of humility as David appeals to a sense of unease that must have been evident in Gath because of them. You can imagine as David and his men go walking down the streets there, the Philistines looking at him. There goes that enemy. There goes that Israelite. There goes that man that they've been singing these songs about for so long. Why does the king let him here? The tension is almost palpable there. And he was anxious to get away from that. And he argues that he and his men are not worthy to live under the auspices of Achish. And what is Achish's response? So Achish gave them Ziklag, this city that has belonged to the king until this day. As I said earlier, it was part of the inheritance of the tribe of Judah and of Simeon. And once it came under David's control, it remained under his control. And then we have this very interesting detail in verse 7. "Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. This gives us a peek into the sequence of the events that had taken place. From the time of David's last encounter with Saul to the time of his leaving the protection of the Philistines in Gath was 1 year and 4 months. I know I often thought that it was a long period of time. David lived there for years, just 1 year and 4 months. But in this 1 year and 4 months, David and his men enjoyed relative peace from Saul, rest from the flight, and time to develop a community of fighting men, as you will see. You must be careful of what you tell yourself, as David's despair led him to find refuge among the Philistines. But notice what David's telling himself also required. It required him to be deceitful, as you see David's deceit. For his protection and continued safety, David made Achish think that he was disloyal to Israel. You see, a lie or deception must be continued even at the risk of total destruction and rule. Verse 8, "David and his men went up and raided the Gershites, the Gizrites, the Amalekites, those nations who were inhabitants of the land of old, the enemies of Israel." These were an exceedingly wicked people. They, for example, sacrificed their own children to idols. Now, some would look at this and say, "Oh, this is just terrible. How could David do this?" Well, I want to remind you of what Moses told the people of Israel just before they entered into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Moses writes and tells the people of Israel this: do not think in your heart. David said in his heart, do not think in your heart. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord has cast them, the nations of the land of Canaan, out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It's not that the people of Israel were any better than the nations. It's that these nations were wicked. It's that these nations, God had not set his love upon them, that he might save them. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go to possess the land, he continues, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. See, this is a warning to all of us, not to be stiff-necked people. Not to continue to live in our sin. Not to continue to delight in that which displeases God. For you see, these nations, the Gezerites, the Gerzites, the Amalekites, they continued in that life of wickedness. And they drew the people of Israel away from serving God so that God left them in the land that he might test them. As always, it is our wickedness that deserves judgment and condemnation, but it is God's mercy and grace that provides pardon, deliverance, and blessing. And he has done so in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all who believe and trust in him will be saved. In Christ, you are strengthened to carry on in the battle that lies before. But David here is faced with these inhabitants of old who had possessed the land. And he went as far as Shur, which is on the border of the land of Egypt. That was a long ways away. It is west of the Sinai Peninsula. And whenever David attacked the land, notice in verse 9, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel. He plundered them. He enriched himself greatly on their riches. And we're told that he came and returned to Achish. He couldn't hide the fact that he made these raids. The increase in livestock alone would become apparent to anyone who was paying any attention to what David and his men brought to Ziklag. And so he would come and he would report to Achish. And Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? I like the way that Achish asks this question. This was a regular pattern. He appears to enjoy the benefits of David's forays and his raids against the enemy. So where did you go today? Against whom did you plunder and destroy? And David answered Achish in such a way that he gave him just enough information that Achish would believe what he wanted to believe. He spoke just enough truth, he gave just enough of the truth to answer the question, but not enough to uncover the truth. And David would say, he gave these simple answers, well, against the southern area of Judah, against the Jeremielites, against the Kenites. And he spoke of regions that he attacked. Against the southern area of Judah implies a direct attack against Israel. The area of the Jeremielites against his own tribe, a family within his own tribe. And the Kenites, these foreigners who had adopted the Israelite religion and culture. Notice he doesn't say against Israel. He just talks about regions. But notice David's practice. Verse 11, David would save neither man nor woman alive. Here it is repeated again. Just in case you missed it the first time, David utterly destroyed and killed everyone whom he attacked on these raids. And what was the reason? We are told lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did, bringing news back to Gath. David didn't want his dirty little secret to be made known to Achish. He wanted Achish to believe that he was disloyal to Israel and that he was loyal to the king of Gath. And so he left none alive. He utterly destroyed these pagan peoples. But do you notice something else? That David did what Israel had refused to do when they entered the promised land. In spite of David's deceit, and notice also that there was no direct command by God recorded in the scripture for David to go and attack these people, to utterly destroy them. There was for Saul when he was sent against the Amalekites, but not for David. David undertakes this on his own, and he seeks to destroy these people, for they were devoted to the Baal. That's the language in Judges and in Joshua because of their sin. You see, Israel was to leave none in case they would tempt them to sin and follow other gods. And they did. And because of disobedience, Israel's disobedience, God did not drive them out. He says in Judges chapter 2, I also will no longer drive them out, any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. This was a test. And you remember that cycle of disobedience, discipline, despair, and deliverance. David was accomplishing what Israel had refused to accomplish. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. He completes what Israel should have done so long ago. But this is a cruel act, isn't it? A questionable act, ethically speaking. He had no direct command from God to destroy these people, and yet he wiped every one of them from the face of the earth. And he deceived Achish. There's some ethical difficulties here. Should David have done that? Should he have acted in this way? Is there any justification for his actions? Well, you see, David said in his heart, it's not good for me. And he takes matters into his own hands and he leaves Israel. And now he finds himself doing things that maybe he ought not to have been doing. And we're told this was his manner all the time he dwelt in Israel. I want you to notice something, that while this was not good and right in the sense of it was divinely commanded, even in exile, David continued to seek the well-being of God's people. He couldn't honestly answer Achish without putting himself in danger. And so he had to deceive him. He had to lie. He had to wipe out all these people, lest word get back and David and his men and his household be in grave danger. But notice Achish's response. Verse 12, so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever. See, Achish believed what he wanted to believe. He wanted to believe that David was odious in the sight of the people. That word translated utterly abhor him is literally he made himself odious. He made himself a stench to his own people because he was attacking them and raiding them and destroying them. And so David allows Achish to believe what he wants to believe. Achish interprets David's actions favorably toward himself and unfavorably towards Israel. You see the difficulty here? You have the anointed king of Israel now appear to be the servant designate of the enemy of God's people. Having taken matters into his own hands, having sent in his own heart, there is nothing better for me than that I should escape speedily, lest I be swept away by the hand of Saul. David has now had to deceive. Which brings David to a dilemma. David's deception puts him in danger of jeopardizing the throne of Israel. Living the lie sooner or later will lead to compromise and a betrayal of what is really held dear. Chapter 28, verse 1, now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. So they are sworn enemies of one another. It's not surprising that sooner or later, the Philistines were going to seek to flex their muscle, to expand their territory, to overthrow Saul from the throne of Israel. And so they gather together once again for war. But notice that David has earned Achish's trust. He's earned the trust of a wicked man. Achish says to David, "You assuredly know that you will go with me to battle, you and your men." He makes this statement, "You will go with me." It's an emphatic statement. You will surely, you will certainly go with me. There's no question in Achish's mind that he wanted David on the battlefield with him at his side. Achish did not want to face David. The plunder of the raids made it very clear how successful he was and what a good fighter he was, he and his men. This evidence is a complete trust in David's deceptive practices. And so David has this difficulty. What should he do? And so notice David's answer, verse 2. He said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." He doesn't commit himself one way or the other. He makes this strange statement. "You know what your servant can do. You know what I'm capable of, me and my men, how we can destroy, we can plunder and kill and return. And we're not afraid to fight." But you see, he's skirting the issue. He points to his own capabilities and that of his men rather than saying, "Yeah, I'm going to go with you." And what was Achish's response? "Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." He so trusted David that he not only wanted him to become part of his military unit, but he was going to make David his own personal bodyguard. And notice he says forever. He knows that if David raises the sword against the people of Israel, David would always be indebted to him. His actions on the military field will seal his fate in the eyes of Israel and also will remove the throne from him. David would have no choice but to serve Achish. You see, you have to be careful what you tell yourself, for if you begin to believe what you tell yourself, it could lead you into danger. It could lead you into trouble. We begin to tell ourselves things when we despair, when we take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus, and off of God. "Nobody likes me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody listens for me. I must be worthless. I must be useless." And so many people find themselves in that situation today. For they don't see themselves as created in the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And this is true, sadly, even of those in the church. We also can be filled with despair. Strangely, God is very much absent in this chapter. God's absence shows you the danger of living and acting apart from God. Yeah, David certainly trusted God. He loved God. But what you see here about David is that he too is a sinful man. David too doesn't perfectly obey God and all his precepts. You see, this shows us that David isn't the redeemer of God's elect. This shows us the need for his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver us from our sin and iniquity. You see, it's very easy for you to convince yourself that what you are doing or want to do is good and upright, even when it's contrary to God's commands. We are the masters of self-justification. And all you have to do is speak in your heart what you want to believe, and you will believe it. You repeat a lie long enough and soon it becomes the truth. Haven't we seen that in our own society? To trust in yourself is foolish. It's death. It's eternal destruction. You are unable to save yourself, much less have anything of value to offer to God. You must receive that which is freely offered to all. You must place your faith in Christ. There is no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. To live in any other way, to live apart from Christ, is to live a life full of deceit. Is to live a life that will lead to compromise, a life that will lead to conflict with the express commands of God. It is a life that you cannot live, and a life that will finally destroy you. Trust in the Lord Jesus if you do not know him. Brothers and sisters, this passage also serves as a warning. What are you trusting in? Are you reading and evaluating the current situation in which you find yourselves through your own eyes, from your own perspective? Have you forgotten to look to the Lord for direction and clarification? It's easy to do. Continue to look to Christ. In your despair, if you are despairing, in your struggles, in your trials, remember that Christ delivered you not only from the bondage of sin, but also the guilt of sin. And he continues to strengthen you to fight the power and the dominion of sin. Remember that you have the Bible as your guide to lead you in the way that you ought always to walk, to show you the things that you ought always to do. Be sure not to create an illusion of smoke and mirrors in your own heart. Be careful that what you speak in your heart, if it is not according to God's will, then you will find yourself walking in a difficult, if not impossible, path. Walk in the light of his word. Walk in the presence of Christ. Trust in the promises of God, and he will deliver you from this life of smoke and mirrors, from the trials and difficulties that you face. Let us pray.